Good morning. I was just musing with Kirk a little bit and Martin before the service, mindful of the fact that when I was on staff here, one Sunday we got home from church and our son Matthew said, "Dad, do you realize that you pray longer than Keith preaches?" And then I mentioned that to all of you the next Sunday, and then when I left, you gave me a kitchen timer that was labeled pastoral prayer timer. And I'm seeing that it's only about 10:15, and normally church gets out at 12. Isn't that right? Before I get to the New Testament reading from Romans today, there's going to be a fair amount of sermon involved, but I was really struck as I was listening to this passage from Jeremiah. I'd like for you to just review that again a little bit in the context of people leaving Houston right now and people evacuating in Florida. "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." Think how badly those folks this day are in need of that kind of hope, need of that kind of confidence. I hope as we all watch news reports today and tomorrow about this unfolding tragedy that we will keep in mind that we should be praying for them, prayers that they will maintain hope and certainly faith. So this whole thing of God's will, is it God's will that those folks are run out of their homes, that these tragedies have happened? I am not in a position to answer that question in terms of profound theology, because we know that God does not want ill to befall us. At the same time, we do live in a fallen, finite, broken, sinful world, and we all must suffer the consequences. But nonetheless, I do want to talk about God's will with you this morning, and I want to begin by drawing in the last couple of sermons that Catherine has offered us on Sunday mornings, because I think there's some tremendous relevance here if we will chain things together, if you will. 2 weeks ago, she preached from Exodus 1 and implied the question, basically, she might even have stated this, who would trust God's will enough to put a baby in a basket on a river? Imagine faith and trust and that level of hope. And I wonder how many millions and billions and trillions of times people have exercised that kind of faith, that kind of hope, that kind of trust, and it's gone unnoticed by anyone, perhaps. And I can't help but note that the affirmation of faith that day was from belonging to God, a first catechism. Think about that, belonging to God. How can we do anything other than seek His will? We are God's in the beginning, we are God's in the end, and really the only question for our lives is, whose are we in the middle? If we are God's in the middle, it means we must certainly be seeking His will. Catherine went on and mentioned that all of this in the context of the white supremacy protest that had happened at Charlottesville the weekend before, and referring to the ugliness of racism, she said, "We can't stop it, but we can change the story." And I thought, wow, that is rich. But the only way we're going to change the story is if we are paying attention to God's will. Then she said, "We can change the focus so that we ask whether or not we and the world are going to act in accordance with God's will, and we will know when we find ourselves at a point where something needs to be done that it's time to act. And I thought, yeah, that's good preaching. When we find ourselves at the point of something needs to be done, it's time that we start seeking out God's will and acting. And then last Sunday, harking back to the previous week, keeping in mind the incredible flooding around Houston from the hurricane, she said, who would trust God's will enough to put a baby in a basket and brought up mattress Max? Maybe he would at least offer a mattress of some sort that would float. And then noted that Moses was given a job that he didn't want. And he protested to God saying, this can't be your will. This has got to be different. I'm a stutterer. Came up with an excuse, a really good one, as to why he couldn't be God's spokesperson. And then Catherine noted this. When we are running away from something, we are not being who God created us to be. God's will. We can run, but we cannot hide. So the question comes to my mind, what comprises God's will? Is it only good outcomes? If you think so, well, think Jesus on the cross. Paul being shipwrecked, among a great many other events in Scripture. God's will isn't about only good things as we perceive them, only good things happening. God's will can be about all sorts of things, perhaps simply stopping whatever it is that we're doing, or perhaps finally getting up and going as Abraham did back early on when he was called to leave the land that he had grown up in and loved. God's will can be about moving from one place to another. Think about that in the context of Houston and Florida and what's going on. God's will may indeed be about moving from one place to another, whether we want to move or not, physically, emotionally, spiritually. Think Jonah and the whale, Joseph in the well. Think the residents of Houston and Florida. God's will, it can be about standing firm. And then again, God's will can be about us becoming broken so that God can use us. Think 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 through 8. If you only look at us, this is from the message. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. God's will can be about a willingness to be healed. It can be about suffering, conceivably, because we need to learn something. It can be about exhibiting faithfulness. It could be fulfilling promises. You know, one of the things we have to remember is that you can't cross the Jordan until you've crossed the Red Sea. We've taken that risk in faith to do cross the Red Sea first. So I'm not going to be able to offer you any magic solutions today as to how we know God's will, but I do want to offer you this thought. God's will isn't as hard to know as we often make it out to be. The catch is that we do, however, have to be alert to the pretty subtle messages that God offers a good many times. Those messages can come from Scripture, from prayer certainly, come from family and friends, and they even come from things in the secular world. And I'd like for you to stop and think about that. See, the world isn't actually secular. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, again from the message. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. Think about it this way. Our religious lives, our faith lives, are not peripheral to our secular lives. It's the other way around. And Paul goes on in Ephesians, the church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, by which he fills everything with his presence. So today I just simply want to plant a seed, one that reminds you of the idea that God can use anything and everything in our lives, including music, quote-unquote church music, certainly secular music, to help reveal his will. So let's think about this. 2 Corinthians 4:12, Paul wrote, "Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you." And so I'm asking you to process today to let God's life be alive in you, at work in you, so that you might help discern God's will, not only for yourselves, but for others. Two key questions we have to ask ourselves then: do we realize that, and do we welcome that? I think we often neither take God's will for granted, or we don't trust it. It's like we walk around wondering whether there might be some truth in the opening line of one of the Beach Boys' great hits, "God Only Knows." How about that? I may not always love you. Wouldn't you love hearing that from God? You know, when God's will conflicts with what you would want your will to be, we all start having doubts. And we can hear, imagine in our minds, God saying, "I may not always love you." And we're thinking, well, but that's not the way it's supposed to go. But think about this next song as a segue. When we get those doubts, it's time to talk to God. When we wonder if God really does love us, at least love us all the time, we start thinking about this song, perhaps, as a precursor to prayer.
Hello, yeah, it's been a while. Not much. How about you?
Hello, it's been a while. God says, "How are you?" And you say, you know, well, I haven't been doing much. How about you, God? Can't you just hear this in this song? A guy calling a former lover, and he's really wanting to reconnect with her. Now think about it in terms of we would really love to reconnect, to hook up with God. We've got someone here in this song who needs some meaning back in his life. Think about this song in terms of wanting to talk, wanting to communicate with God. Hear the longing as he fumbles around on this next line.
I'm not sure why I called. I guess I really just wanted to talk to you.
You know, he's a little bit hesitant here. I'm not really sure why I called God. You know, could we visit for a little while? God's used to that kind of thing. We do that kind of thing all the time. I wonder how many times each and every one of us have dialed up God with something on our mind, something troubling our spirits, and we're just wondering if God would add some clarity to it. And we get so hesitant, we get so bashful that we do this.
And I was thinking maybe later on,
let's put it off for a while,
we could get together for a while. It's been such a long time, and I really do miss your smile. I'm not talking about moving in,
it's been a long
and
time.
I don't want to change our life. But there's a warm wind blowing the stars around, and I'd really love to see you tonight.
Yeah, God, I'd really love to see you tonight. Oh, how we would love to see God tonight. Think about people in Florida right now, people in Houston. Boy, would they like to see God. And how are they going to see God? They're going to see God in the body of Christ. People like us. What's God's will for us in the midst of all of this? Think about the plea that Jennifer made last week, concern for children's ministry. Kids wanting to see God, kids needing to see God. And we're the body of Christ. For them, that's as close as they're going to come to seeing God in all likelihood for a while. So what is God's will? Sometimes we get a little bit nervous about it. We have to remember that just like a former lover might not want to reconnect with us because that person fears, well, if it's going to be the same old, then I don't think so. God may well want to change us, for us to change, to become different. And so we begin to wonder, maybe we grow a little uneasy. And once we start hearing what it is that God has to say, we might start wanting to say to God what Brenda Lee once sang.
Break it to me gently. Let me down the easy way.
Break it to me gently. Let me down the easy way, God. If you've got plans for me to do something about Houston, plans for me to do something about Florida, plans for me to do something about mentoring grade school kids, whatever it might be, would you just, you know, break it to me gently? Like a little bit at a time? Let me down the easy way here, because I know in the back of my mind the Christian life is about living a life of sacrifice. It's about sacrificial living. So we'd love for God to break it to us gently. We're kind of like Bobby Gentry, "Don't it make my brown eyes blue?" That wonderful line in there. Tell me no secrets. Tell me some lies, if you would, God. Tell me that I'm okay and that I don't have to actually go do this, you know? I mean, wouldn't that be nice? Because, you know, there might be something that God wants us to do that would put us in a really dicey situation. You do have to be careful what you pray for, you know?
Say the whale swallowed Jonah out in the deep blue sea. Sometimes I get that feeling, the same old whale has swallowed me.
Do you get the feeling that the same whale that swallowed Jonah has swallowed you sometimes? You know, why was it God's will for that whale to swallow Jonah? Because Jonah was trying to run. He was heading for the Paris of his day rather than to go prophesy to the Ninevites that they needed to turn to God. Jonah didn't like them at all. I mean, he just didn't care for the Ninevites. He wasn't going to help God help them, of all people. He was none too happy about it. You may or may not recall then that God did actually use Jonah to save the Ninevites, but because Jonah didn't like them, he was none too happy about it. And I didn't happen to get a word in 2 weeks ago, so I will offer a nod to Martin in 25 years of service to God here at Grace. And I have to say, gee, I wonder if Jonah might have said to God, "Fine." Martin, I do love you dearly. We've had some fun, but now I would like to get down to this passage from Romans today. I can get to where I stuck the, is that the wrong, that's the wrong Bible. Stuck a post-it note in there so I would be able to find it. Romans 8, starting in verse 18, reading through verse 28, hear now the word of the Lord. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. This is the word of the Lord. And that is us. And so maybe the best strategy after all is summed up in a little bit of an old Donnie and Marie song, if you think you can stand a few bars.
I'm leaving it all up to you.
Maybe we should leave it up to God. Maybe we should be seeking God's will. After all, the point of Jesus' life, His death, His resurrection, is that we don't have to worry that God may not always love us. We know that God always loves us. He has proven that to us. We need to understand that we need to let God remind us of that constantly, to tell us that it may not always seem that I love you, but I do. Amen.